The reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you are in control of all things. And thank you that the future is in your hands. Please speak to us this morning about the return of the Lord Jesus, showing us what we need to know, so that we may know him better now and better live for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. It's December. Christmas is coming, in case you hadn't noticed. And that means there are hundreds of Advent calendars that you can buy. There's all the usual ones. There's the traditional Christmas story ones, although there's probably not enough of those. There's the One Direction one, which I'm sure lots of you have. There's the Lego one. I saw one where you get a tiny bottle of gin each day. I was trying to work out a little tagline for it. Maybe with this calendar, you can jingle all the way to Christmas. Okay, I was going to send that in, but I won't bother now. I saw a fortune cookie one where you get a mini fortune cookie behind every door with a message, with a special message for Advent. But I think most people actually completely miss the real message of Advent. And perhaps even if we're Christians, we miss it too. This is the first in a series we're doing on Advent. Advent comes from a Latin word, which means coming. That word goes back to a Greek word, parousia, which in Christianity refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So during Advent, we are looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Obviously, we're remembering how Jesus came 2,000 years ago, how God the Son stepped into the world, into his creation. And he took on human nature and he walked among people. During Advent, we're waiting for Christmas, when Jesus, the Messiah, will be born, who would come to save the world. And so we're putting ourselves in the shoes of those believers who lived before Jesus, waiting expectantly for God's Messiah. But we should also be looking forward to Jesus' second coming, and that's often what we miss. And that's what we're going to be doing in this Advent series. So this week, it's 2 Thessalonians 1, then it will be 2 Peter 3, then Revelation 21, and finally, in the middle part of Romans chapter 8. What does the Bible say about Jesus' second coming, his return? And what's it got to do with our daily lives? So 2 Thessalonians 1, and this is written into a very particular context, which we need to understand. The Thessalonian Christians were being persecuted. In Acts 17, it describes how Paul went to Thessalonica for the first time, and he spoke about Jesus, and some people became Christians, but very quickly, People were opposing the gospel. And so Paul, within 3 or 4 weeks, had to be smuggled out of there under the cover of darkness because there were plots to kill him and there were riots. And that kind of violence and oppression had continued for these baby Thessalonian Christians. It was so bad that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is worried that some of them might have stopped being Christians because of it. We don't know what they were going through. We know Paul often faced death threats and violence, imprisonment, mocking, insults. Perhaps they lost their jobs. Perhaps they had family members and friends who no longer spoke to them. Perhaps they went to bed in fear, not knowing whether there would be a knock in the middle of the night with a mob outside ready to lynch them. Perhaps they didn't know how they could keep going as Christians. Perhaps it felt like everything was against them. We don't know the specifics of their situation. We do know about Christians, though, around the world right now who are being persecuted. I was reading only yesterday about some attacks in Kenya by the Islamist group Al-Shabaab. In one attack, they stopped a bus, they got all the passengers off, and they separated Muslims from non-Muslims. And then they said to the non-Muslims, most of whom were Christians, they said to them, you must recite the Islamic creed. And if you refuse to do that, we will kill you. And they killed 28 of them. More widely than that, we know that there is evil and injustice in the world. You only need to turn on the news. Look at a newspaper. There's lots of evil, lots of injustice. Perhaps you faced injustice in your own life. Perhaps you've been a victim of evil very recently. Think of these two issues when we come to think about evil and injustice. Number one, bad stuff happens. There is evil and injustice in the world. As I say, just turn on the news and you'll see that. Number two, the people who do that, the perpetrators, the evildoers, often get away with it. Have you noticed that? You see, sometimes people who do evil in this life, they face justice. Sometimes someone who kills someone then gets put in prison for a life sentence. Now, the victim's family might say that's not enough, but they do face some form of justice. But often people don't. Think of the really tragic case of Alice Gross, the teenager murdered a few months ago. And the prime suspect, he hanged himself. He never faced justice. Sometimes it's even worse. Sometimes it feels like the evil people actually are on top and they do pretty well in this life. It reminds me of a scene from The Simpsons, which I've always thought is quite a profound scene where basically in the episode, Bart has been involved with a mafia gang, and as Bart does. And at the end of the episode, the mafia gang boss, leader person, the head mobster, he's saying goodbye to Bart. And he says, puts his hand on Bart's shoulder and he says, "Now, Bart, listen to me. It's true. Crime doesn't pay." And then wearing his top-of-the-range suit and his Rolex, he gets into his limousine, picks up his champagne, and his chauffeur drives him back to his mansion. And sometimes that is the case, isn't it? The people who do the evil seem to get away with it. They actually seem to do quite well. And the innocent suffer, never get justice. That's particularly the case, I think, when Christians are being persecuted. Now, how do you respond to that as a Christian if you're going through it? You can imagine these young Christians in Thessalonica thinking, is it worth keeping going? Is there hope in the face of persecution? Will there ever be justice for us? Will there ever be justice for the people who are doing this to us? Paul has a number of things to say in this letter, but this is the thing he says first, because he knows that this is the urgent, daily pressing need for these young Christians. And his answer is to point them to Jesus' return. Because of time, we're not going to actually cover the first point on your sheet. The heading there, look back, God has been working, verses 3-4. And that's just that Paul, as he's going to talk to them about the future hope, he also just wants to briefly say to them, isn't it great that God has kept you going as Christians so far? And you've been growing. But then Paul turns to the future. Our second point, look ahead. Jesus, the glorious judge, is coming, verses 5-10. Look down at verse 5 with me, where Paul says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Paul says that what they're going through is showing that they have genuine faith. And God sees that. The fact that they are still going, they're still following Jesus, is evidence that their faith is true. And because of that, they know they're going to be in this new creation with Jesus. You see, true faith fights through the furnace of suffering and persecution. In fact, the Bible goes even further. It says that our faith as Christians can be firmed up by our suffering. I guess lots of us would quite like the Christian life to be like Disneyland, where it's just fun and exciting and it's like a holiday. And we think, well, if the Christian life was like that, then it'd be easy being a Christian. And then I'd be able to grow as a Christian. But life is so hard. I'd rather not face trials. I'd rather not face opposition. I'd rather not suffer. How does, you know, illness, money worries, how does that help me as a Christian? Surely it would be easier in another life. But the Bible says that actually God uses those things, particularly suffering for being a Christian. He uses those things to build us up as Christians so that we would grow. And so we need to view our troubles in that way. If you're going through troubles at the moment, fight to think about them in that way. God is going to use them. But Paul, even if God will keep us through all this evil, even if it's actually helping us to grow as Christians, what about those people, those evildoers who've been out to get us? What about the ones who mock us in the streets? What about the ones who write obscene messages on our doors? What about the ones who beat up that older Christian from our small Thessalonian congregation? What about the rulers who threw one of our church leaders in prison where he's still being tortured? What about the people who make threats to kill us? What about them? Because they seem to be getting away with it. They seem to have all the power, and we are so small in number, and we are so weak. Well, here's Paul's answer. Look at verse 6. Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. These are terrifying words. God will bring justice. The day will come. Paul says there'll be a payback day where those people who've been opposing Jesus and causing Christians to suffer will themselves be opposed by Jesus and will suffer. It is Jesus who will come to judge. Look again, it's just such striking language. Look again at verse 7, the second half, where Paul says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Jesus will be revealed. And on that day, there will be many, many people who will not be expecting it. There will be many people who will not have believed in him and will have spent their whole lives denying that he is king, denying that he is going to come to judge. And then suddenly he will be revealed from heaven. In the Bible, heaven means lots of things, but it can represent God's power and authority. So it means that when Jesus comes to judge, he comes with all the power and authority of the God who created the universe and rules over it. He comes with blazing fire. Fire, just think of fire. Fire is dangerous. Fire is destructive. And Jesus will come with this blazing fire. Don't think of a bonfire, nice little bonfire. Don't even think of wildfires in Australia. Think of the sun coming closer and closer and closer to the earth and then crashing into it. Nothing would stand in its way. And that is what will happen to Jesus' enemies. And he'll come at the head of massed ranks of angels. Back on the 7th of October 2001, America and its allies launched airstrikes against Afghanistan. It was the start of the war, attacking Taliban positions. I remember watching it live on 24-hour news, and bombs rained down on Afghanistan. I've got a list of the weapons that were used. just in the first wave, Kabul was lit up by the explosions. And I remember the phrase that they used. It was shock and awe. Shock and awe. It was this idea that this allied force was so powerful, nothing could stand against it. As the explosions were going off. Of course, 13 years later, there are still elements of the Taliban in Afghanistan. We actually had to spend a long time fighting them, and we still didn't manage to defeat all of them. So even the shock and awe of the allies couldn't defeat evil. But no enemy of Jesus will stand on the day when he returns. This is not Jesus meek and mild. I hope you've picked that up. Look at verse 9, where it says very clearly what will happen to Jesus' enemies. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So they'll face destruction. That doesn't mean that they'll cease to exist. If you think of a house that's had a really serious fire, it's been destroyed, and yet there are still ruins. In some sense, it's still there. But it's been destroyed, and it will be the same with Jesus' enemies. They will be there for eternity, but in another sense, they will be ruined. And they'll be shut out from God's presence. The Bible says the central thing about heaven and the new creation is that God is there. And God is the source of all life and all goodness. And relationship with God is where everything good comes from. But God's enemies won't have relationship with him. They'll be shut out from his presence. Shut out from all that is good. Imagine this world with everything that is good, everything that is loving, everything that is beautiful sucked out from it. And no God. And that is hell. And at that point, all of those people will realize that everything good, life itself, is on the other side of the door. But at that point, it will be too late. Here's how John Stott, a preacher and Bible teacher, put it. He said, the tragedy of these verses is that human beings made by God, like God, for God, should spend eternity without God, forever banished from his presence. But what do I mean when I'm talking about God's enemies? What do I mean? Well, verse 8 makes it very clear. Verse 8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So we're told two things about these people. Firstly, they don't know God. They might know about God. They might even say that they believe in some sort of God. They might even write books about God. I had lecturers at university who wrote many books about God and the Bible, but these people don't know God. They haven't come into a relationship with God through Jesus, God the Son. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Second, they don't obey the gospel of Jesus. Isn't it interesting here? This maybe isn't what we'd expect Paul to say. He doesn't say that they didn't believe the gospel. He says they didn't obey the gospel. And perhaps that's because Paul knows that there are many Christians, many people who look like Christians and think of themselves as Christians, but in reality they don't know God. It's very hard to spot. How do we spot it? How can we know that about ourselves? Well, by looking at fruit. By looking at the evidence. Are we obeying God's word? Are we responding to Jesus by saying, yes, I'm going to live my life for you. I'm not going to be at the center of the world anymore. You are going to be at the center of my life. I'm going to follow you and obey you. But these people haven't done that. What about Christians? What about that day when Jesus returns for Christians? Well, look on at verse 10, where Paul says, on that day, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to take people into the new creation. And we'll think a little bit more about that in future weeks. But the thing Paul highlights here is the moment when Jesus is revealed on that last day and we see him as he truly is. Have you ever seen an art display or something like that where someone's made a statue or a picture and everyone's waiting for it and then suddenly it is unveiled? I think there was a James Bond film that the title was unveiled this week suddenly. And it's going to be like that, but much, much greater. And our response as Christians will be to marvel at him. You see, if we're Christians, we know Jesus now. We know him. And he's our saviour. He's our king. We've just been singing about that. And yet none of us really know how glorious Jesus is. We all underestimate it. If we could see, and if we believe what we will see and be sure of on that final day, then we would really live for Jesus this week. We wouldn't want to sin. We wouldn't want to be tempted. We wouldn't be tempted to turn to things that offer short-term pleasure. We wouldn't look to the idols of work and relationships and possessions and status and popularity, because we would just see how amazing Jesus is. He would fill our vision. We wouldn't struggle to pray. We wouldn't struggle to speak about Jesus. All those things would be much easier if we could just see as we will see on that day and believe as we will know for sure on that day. He's like nothing else. And that means we will stand there marveling. It's like the difference between looking through a travel brochure and seeing a picture of the Grand Canyon or some Caribbean island and then actually being there. Oh, Jesus, he is greater than we will ever know in this life. But let's keep knowing him more every day, getting more and more glimpses of that. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, I'm sure there will be, who are just weary. Weary as Christians. Weary, perhaps, of their unbelief. Weary of giving in to temptation. Weary of sin. And you just think, oh, this is just endless, this battle. Well, it will stop one day when you see Jesus fully. It will come to an end. But in the meantime, we can look forward to that day. We're coming up to Christmas, and I'm sure there are kids looking forward to Christmas. I don't know whether adults and parents do quite as much, because there's so many things to do. But we're in the time, aren't we, where we look forward to something. Well, we should be looking forward to this day. And Mike Reeves says that the real reward of the gospel is not heaven, it is Jesus Christ himself. And on that day, we're going to see him and we're going to marvel. If you're a Christian, do you need to think about that a bit more this week? I know I do. How are you going to do that? I was really encouraged. A couple of weeks ago, there was a sermon on heaven from Hebrews chapter 11 in this service. And afterwards, over tea and coffee, there were two or three folks just chatting about it. And just encouraging each other, talking about heaven. And then one of the guys said, oh, look, I'm going to put something on my phone so that it reminds me during the week, maybe a Bible verse or something, reminds me to think about heaven. Think about the new creation and what's coming. Isn't that a great thing to do? To lift our eyes up. Maybe we could do something like that. It's a great day if we're a Christian. It's also a day of justice, though, as we've mentioned. Evil will be dealt with. Evildoers will get what they deserve. And isn't that deep down what we all want? We all want justice. Even people in our society, I guess if you'd asked people at the Bulldog Fair yesterday, even people who are just not Christians at all, but never say they're Christians, would never say that they believe in a God who would judge, particularly a God who would judge them. At the same time, when those people see injustice, they want justice. They long for a day of justice. Here's an example of that. I was watching a few weeks ago, watching a documentary on Channel 4 called 24 Hours in Police Custody. It's the kind of thing I do to relax. It's quite a depressing documentary, actually. It's set in Bedford Police Station, which is slightly worrying. And the person in there, basically police officers have 24 hours to charge someone once they're arrested. And when they get charged, they then go off to court. And in the first episode, there was someone who they thought was involved with conspiracy to murder, hiring a hitman to kill someone and to do a relationship with girls and various things. And the evidence was quite convincing. And eventually, after talking to lawyers from the Crown Prosecution Service, they decided to charge him. And as they decided, the camera was in the detective's room. And they decided, yeah, we're going to charge him. We're going to send him to court. There's enough evidence. We think he did it. And we've got the evidence. And all these detectives just started high-fiving and smiling in satisfaction. One of them mentioned the word justice because they were thinking, yes, this is the first stage of the human justice process for this person. At the end of the episode, it showed what had happened in court, and the guy had been let off, found not guilty. Now, I can't say whether he was guilty or not. But we do know, don't we, that many, many people have gone through custody suites and have been found not guilty, even though they are guilty. At the end of the episode, the police officers were very frustrated. And we all feel the same, don't we? Particularly when we're the victim, family members are victims. Even if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, if that's you, it's great to have you here. And even if you would say at the moment that you're not sure about any of this, not sure about the Bible, not sure about Jesus, I guarantee that you will believe in justice in some sense. I guess this is why the issues in America with Ferguson and all of those things are happening at the moment. People want justice. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't just zoom in on murderers and rapists and thieves. The Bible says we are all guilty. The Bible says that all of us have turned against God, disobeyed God, ignored God. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one who does good, not even one. And so, if you're someone who's not a Christian, you will stand before Jesus as he comes with the authority of God, with fire, with holy angels to judge. And the consequence will be being shut out. There is no one in this room that, if it was just down to us, wouldn't be found guilty on that day. Now, this is not easy to preach on. These are hard truths, these are the kind of things that, as I've been thinking about them, they're very difficult to think about, but they're true. You need to hear this. But also, there is great hope. There is great hope, and the place to look for that hope is in Jesus himself. You see, Jesus will come back to judge, but when he came 2,000 years ago, he came to save. He did that through his death on the cross. At the cross, he took the punishment for our sins. He took the judgment of God that otherwise he would be handing out on the day when he comes again. And when he was hanging on the cross, in Matthew 27, he says this, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, for a short period of time, Jesus was shut out from his Father. He took this punishment. He took this destruction so that you and I wouldn't have to. He was shut out so that we wouldn't have to be. So what do you do to escape this judgment? Well, look at verse 8 again. You need to know God through his Son, Jesus, and respond by obeying the gospel, by turning your life to follow Jesus. If that struck a chord with you at all, please, please come and speak to me or Chris at the end of the service. This passage is a powerful message for someone who's not a Christian at the moment. But let's remember, Paul is actually writing to Christians. That's his primary focus. And the primary message is, I know you're suffering. I know you're facing injustice. Excuse me. I know there is evil all around. I know that these people look powerful and they look like they're getting away with it. But Jesus is coming back to judge. And when he comes back, he will bring justice. And you'll see him and you will marvel at how great a savior he is. If you're suffering at the moment, look to Jesus' coming. If you've experienced injustice in the past few months, look to Jesus' coming. If you read reports about Christians being terribly persecuted for following Jesus, and you want to cry out from your heart in despair and in hurt for them, look to Jesus' coming. If you look around, you read the newspapers, you just see people around you, you feel totally overwhelmed by the evil in the world, look to Jesus' coming. And with this great hope in your mind, Keep going as a Christian. Keep going. And the great news, this is our third point, very briefly, is that God is still working, keeping us going. Look at verses 11 to 12. Look up, God will keep you going. Verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, with this in mind, in other words, having said all this stuff about Jesus coming, this is my prayer for you. And his prayer is that they would live godly lives. His prayer is that they would think of where they're going to be for eternity and start living like it now. How are you doing on that? On living a godly life, resisting sin, living for Jesus? Can feel hard, can't it? It can feel like we can't do it. And God says, yeah, you can't do it. But look at what Paul says. Second half of verse 11, he says, by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose. We have God's power. What does that mean? What does God's power look like? Well, we've been given an illustration of God's power earlier on when it says that Jesus will come back with power. Blazing fire, mass ranks of angels. That is the kind of power we're talking about. And that is the power that God is working in us with. The Thessalonian Christians must have felt at times as if they were totally up against it. Their enemies had all the power. They felt helpless. Perhaps they felt hopeless. And Paul says, you have a great hope, a certain hope. Jesus is coming back to judge evil and evildoers. But right now, you also have God's power working in you. And that is much greater than anything that your enemies have. So verse 11, Paul prays they would keep going and keep living godly lives. Verse 12, all for the glory of Jesus. You see, when Jesus returns, he will be wonderfully glorified. It'll be like the most amazing New Year's Eve fireworks display where people just can't take their eyes off it. You can't ignore it at that point. Everyone will see it. But right now, as Christians, we bring Jesus glory in a much more quiet way, in a very important way, but a smaller way, as we live holy lives, as we trust him, as we speak of him, and as we keep looking forward to his return. We get so focused, don't we, on the here and now. I do. We've had a crazy couple of weeks with I'm not even going to list all the things we've had to go through in the last couple of weeks. I've had to, as I've prepared this, force myself to look up, look into the distance and think, actually, Jesus' return is so important. Even in simple weeks, I have to do that. I think we all have to do that. Let me pray for us as we go out to do that. And Father, thank you. Thank you so much that this passage promises a day of justice. Father, we all want justice. Thank you that Jesus will come to bring justice. But Father, we know as well that we should be judged. We have done evil. We will have done evil this morning. We deserve your punishment. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who was shut out for us. Please help us to trust him. Please help us as well to just keep looking up into the distance, looking to Jesus' return, whatever we're going through at the moment. In his name, amen.